Oh, we got a good group this evening. And I for one, appreciate your being here. Number one, I'm not a preacher. If I was going to call myself anything, it'd be a fireman. I'm a volunteer fireman. But the greatest fireman that ever lived was Jesus Christ. He's been trying to keep people from burning for 2,000 years. And that's what we're going to try to do tonight as well. You know, what we're going to look at tonight is God's plan of salvation. And the thing about it is, without you, His plan is incomplete. Now, the Bible tells us that there's two types of people in the world. The unsaved and the saved. The Bible also tells us in Matthew 7, 13 and 14 that most people will be on the lost side. Now, there's a dividing line there. If there's two kinds of people, the unsaved and the saved, then there has to be a dividing line. That dividing line is called the remission of sins, or you could call it salvation, or you could call it forgiveness. All three are good biblical terms for it. Now, I'm going to ask you right now, which side of the line are you on? You don't have to tell me, but I'm going to ask you that. Which side of the line are you on? Now I'm going to ask you, if you're on the unsaved side, then I'm going to tell you how to get there. If you're on the saved side, we're going to look. I want you to, if you've got a pencil, write down on the song paper there what you did to get across that line. How you got from the unsaved to the saved side. If you don't have a pencil, just write it down in your mind. What you did to get from the unsaved to the saved side. Because all of our, I know everybody here, their goal is to get to heaven. If it wasn't, you wouldn't be here. So we're going to see what the Bible says now. And see what the Bible says to get from one side to the other. Now, Acts 2:47 says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Okay, so God adds those that are saved to the church. Therefore, being saved and being in the church is the same thing. It's exactly the same thing. Now, Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." So we see that not only the church, but the saved are also called the body of Christ. They're the same thing. The church and the body of Christ are the saved. Okay, Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. All men, saved and unsaved, are under the grace of God." Grace is an unmerited favor. God sent His Son to die on the cross for everybody. The unsaved is under His grace, so is the saved. All men. But in Christ, or in His body, we have forgiveness of sins because of God's grace. The ones that are unsaved can have forgiveness of sins because of God's grace. Now, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Grace is a free gift from God. Now, think about it. If I give you a Christmas present, fellas, I'm giving you a knife. Ladies, I'm giving you a bracelet. But I wrap it up in a nice little package. if I stick that gift out to you, and even if you take it, and you never take the paper off of it and open that gift, what good is it? Do you get any benefit from it? None at all. So grace is God's free gift. But no benefit comes from any gift unless it's accepted, unless it's opened, and unless it's used. But we're not saved by grace alone. If we were, everybody would be on the saved side automatically, wouldn't they? Okay, well, let's see how the Bible says we get across that line. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." So we have to have faith. Faith is required to please God. And basically, faith and believing are the same things. Now, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We can have everlasting life if we believe in Jesus. But is faith what puts us across the line? Well, James 2:4 says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have any works? Can faith save him?" He answers that. In verse 17, there's all of it you can read, but in verse 17, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Now, works don't save you. But there's works that have to be coupled with faith. We cannot do any works that will earn us a way into heaven. But there are works we have to do, according to James. Okay? And it says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble." If the demons believe, that's faith. They know God. Are they saved? So faith by itself doesn't do it. We cannot be saved by faith alone. So faith don't put us across the line. Well, Acts 3:19, "Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And then Acts 17:30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked." I think the King James says winked at. "But now commands all men everywhere to repent." Now think about it. We're commanded to repent. So faith makes us believe enough to repent of our sins. Now, Luke 13:3-5 says, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Have you ever heard somebody say, "Boy, you can say that again"? Well, Luke said it again. "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." You have to think of repentance like reverse on a car. If you're going forward and you're in sin, you have to go backwards. You have to go away from that sin and toward righteousness. As we live our lives, we do one of two things. We either go toward God or we don't. And we need to make sure we're going towards God. That's repentance. We understand and we're sorry that we've sinned against God. Let's keep looking. We see that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Okay, repentance didn't put us across that line, did it? How about confession? Our faith is strong enough that it leads us to repent and it leads us to confess. And we publicly confess our faith, not our sins. Confession in this point is to say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a public confession of faith. Confess is a legal term. It's very close to testimony. Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's a confession. But is it confession that puts us across? Was the man in Acts 8 saved when he confessed? Let's read the story. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. When the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake the chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' He said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart,' and he answered and said, 'You may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he was baptized. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Isn't that a pretty story? Okay, the Ethiopian's faith was strong enough till it led him to baptism. I want you to think about six important points of this story. We just read it together. Number one, the Ethiopian eunuch traveled a great distance, hundreds of miles, to worship at Jerusalem. He was studying the Word of God, but he was not saved just because he was a very religious person. Number two, sometimes we're unable to understand certain scriptures without guidance. Remember, he said, "How can I understand it unless somebody guides me?" The eunuch requested to be baptized, though nowhere in the story does it say that Philip told him anything about baptism. So, logically, we have to conclude that when Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch, it included teaching on baptism. Number four, the eunuch felt an urgent need to be baptized immediately. "See, here's water. What hinders me?" He felt an urgent need to be baptized. If first century baptism was sprinkling or pouring, it would not have been necessary for Philip and the eunuch to go down into the water. They could have used the water out of the canteen or whatever it was they had for drinking water. But there was enough water that they went down into the water and came up out of it. And do you notice that the eunuch was not rejoicing until after he was baptized? Now, remember this. Now, the Old Testament book of Isaiah was written about 700 years before Christ was born, and that's what the eunuch was reading. So let's go back and see what he was actually reading. Isaiah chapter 53. "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made him his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for all transgressors, for the transgressors. Now, basically, because of our sin against God, man deserves to be punished by death. But Christ took our place because he loved us. The sins of the whole world were nailed to the cross. That's that gift from God. Not everybody takes advantage of it. Christ suffered for us and died a cruel death. He was buried, but he was resurrected to a new life. A life without sins on the third day. Our sins are taken away if we are washed in his blood. We can see that in 1 Peter 2:24 and Revelation 14. But Isaiah 53 basically describes this burial of Christ and the resurrection. Now, let's go on. So how do we take advantage of this free gift, this sacrifice from God? How do we get our sins taken away? You can go out here on the street corner or go ask, do you know how many different religious groups there are in Ashe County? You can ask different ones and they'll give you different answers. The TV evangelists say all you have to do is lay your hand on the TV and say the sinner's prayer. I've never seen the sinner's prayer in the Bible. But let's see what the Bible says. After all, is the Bible not right? If the Bible's right, that's what we should be doing, isn't it? Acts 2:38, when Peter was preaching the first sermon after the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, and the Jews were pricked in their heart at his preaching and said to them, to the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They realized that Peter had told them they were the ones that murdered basically the Savior. And they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, remember, remission of sins is one of the dividing line. I mean, that's one of the qualifications for the dividing line. Or salvation or forgiveness. So repentance plus baptism equals remission of sins. So we see that faith brought us to repent, to confess, and all the way to baptism. They had basically already confessed when they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They recognized Jesus as the Savior. That statement was basically a public confession. Or they could have made a public confession. We're not told every little detail. But here, we know that the Bible doesn't contradict itself. But repentance plus baptism equals remission of sin. 2 + 2 = 10, right? That's what a lot of people tell you about the Bible. That's what it says, but that ain't what it means. Well, I'm telling you it means what it says. God said what He meant, and He meant what He said. Let's look further. Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. So we see that faith or belief plus baptism equals saved. Simple math. 2 + 2 = 4. 1 + 1 = 2. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. Baptism is putting on Christ. You know, I put on a sweatshirt this evening. I ain't wearing no coat and tie. Tim is, he's a preacher. But I put on a sweatshirt. Was I in this sweatshirt before I got it on? No, I had to put it on. Once you're inside, and see, you put on Christ in baptism. Baptism is the act of putting on Christ. That ain't my words. It's the Bible. Now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This was what Ananias told the Apostle Paul, or Saul, when he was Saul, before he was the Apostle Paul. But look, baptism is equal to washing away your sins. If you wash away your sins, they're forgiven. The blood of Christ washes away sins at baptism. Therefore, sins are not taken away until we're baptized for the remission of the sins. Not baptized into some church. Because the saved are added to the church by God. Remember that? God puts you in church as you're saved. You don't get baptized to join a church. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism, which corresponds with this, and it was talking about Noah's Ark, which we're all familiar with, now saves you. Baptism now saves you. Not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we see that baptism saves. If baptism saves, that adds you to the saved column. We're saved through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or do you not know, as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of His Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we see that when we're baptized, we go into that watery grave and arise a new creature. That's where we contact the blood of Christ. When we've crucified the old ways, our sin, when we repent, the dead person, that's us, dead in sin, spiritually dead, must be buried. Baptism, which is a watery grave, corresponds with the burial and resurrection of Christ. And this is the biblical way to be born again. Have you noticed I've said very little that wasn't in the Bible? Most of it, we've read together, haven't we? See, I can be wrong. I was once. I said I do. But the thing about it is, even though I can be wrong, who can't be wrong? God can't be wrong. His Word can't be wrong. After we cross that line of salvation, we have to continue in God's Word. That's not an end. It's a beginning. Then we have to live a righteous life. We have to continue to walk in the light so that the blood of Christ may continually cleanse us from sin. 1 John 1:7. God promises to give us an eternal crown in Revelation 2:10, a crown of life if we remain faithful all of our lives. Now, you can't enter heaven unless you do the will of God. If you love the Lord, He says, Jesus said two or three different times, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, if I give you a command to go mow the yard, and you love me, you will do that. If I just tell you to go do it, chances are you're going to look at me and say, you're crazy. But if you really love me and I give you that command, you'd do it. And this is the way we have to be with God. Jesus is the source of eternal salvation, the Bible says, to all who obey Him. Remember those works I said we had to do? Not works of merit, but works of obedience. Works of obedience. We have to believe. We have to repent. We have to confess. And we have to be baptized for the remission of sin. Do you know why? It ain't because Mark Miller said it. It's because that's what God said in His Word. If the Bible's wrong, then we're wasting our time here anyway. As Paul said, we're to be of all people most pitied. But if the Bible's right, and over, the proof is there that it is, then we have to do it the way the Bible says. Anything else is short. Just think. If I were building you a house and you said, I want the kitchen here. We're looking at plan here. I want the kitchen here and a bedroom here and a bathroom here. I get to building your house and I say, I don't like that. I'm going to put the kitchen right here, the bathroom way over here, and then the bedroom down here. Would you pay me for building that house? No, you'd sue me. Because I didn't do it the way you said. Because you're the boss over that. Well, folks, God's the boss. It don't matter what your preacher thinks. It don't matter what I think. It don't matter what you think. What matters is God said it. God said what He meant, and He meant what He said. We have to obey that pattern when we put to death our sinful way and are buried in water and raised to walk a new life. Whenever we look at this lesson, we're coming to the end of it. Just like in Isaiah, it described what was happening to Christ. And in His, do you notice that this is the same, basically the same thing? There's a reason for that. We mimic what Christ done for us because He told us to. Is there anything magical in the water? Nope. If He had said, hold a banana up over your head and smash it on your head, then that would have been what we had to do. But you know, bananas don't grow all over the earth, but there's water all over the earth. And He gave man a plan of salvation to where he could cross that line. Anything short of crossing that line, you're still lost. Now, Christ died for the unsaved. Salvation comes by the blood of Jesus. We're saved only after we're washed in His blood and we're washed in the watery grave of baptism. God does not wish any should perish, and I really don't want to ask this question, but I want you to ask yourself, if I died today, according to what we've learned tonight, would you go to heaven? If not, if what you did to be saved wasn't in accordance with what the Bible says, then I'm sorry. You're not there. You may be close, but you're not there. I lived almost half of my life not being there, and I thought I was. Luckily, some good people that cared for me, many of them sitting right here, right now, cared enough about me to point it out to me. That's the only reason I'm up here now. I'm pointing it out to you. Like I said, I'm a fireman. I don't want to see you burn. I don't want to see anybody burn. Look at the chart one more time. Look at the scriptures. We went through them together. Rather quickly, I'll admit. Because in this setting, we don't have time to really chew on them. But look at them. Did I tell you anything that's not the truth? I tried not to say hardly anything that wasn't Scripture. And Scripture's truth. The Bible's right. If this is the truth, you need to obey it. Because the Bible says you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Man's opinion won't make you free. There's nothing about man's opinion that will free you from sin. Only the blood of Christ. You know, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Will you answer the door? I would love for you to promise me in your own mind right now that even if you don't obey the gospel tonight, that you're going to take your Bibles and study. Study them. See what the Bible says. It's too important to take my word on it. It's too important to take any preacher in the county's word on it. I don't care who they are. It's too important to take Billy Graham's word on it or anybody else. And a lot of the TV preachers, I'm sorry, I have no respect for them at all. Just like Jimmy Swaggart, I've sinned and then I've sinned again. That shows you how fallible man is. We need to make sure that we put our trust in something infallible, the Word of God. There's going to be a song led. Right now, Tim's getting ready to lead it. And with that song, you have the opportunity to obey the gospel. You've seen what it said to do. If you've not done that, don't take a chance on your life being snuffed out, maybe in a car wreck or something else. We've got water. As the eunuch said, here's water. What doth hinder me to be from being baptized? So, as we sing this song, Bill's hooking up the lights, I want you to give some consideration to what we've taught tonight. I want you to think about it. I want you to, number one, think about, did I tell you anything that ain't true? And if it's truth, why don't you obey it as we stand and as we sing?